Our scripture lesson today comes from Isaiah 43. We're going Old Testament today. Isaiah 43. The first 12 verses for the sermon entitled Switchback. And while you are looking that up, I have a little something I would like to share with you. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 12. Go ahead and look it up. During the greet and meet time, John walked up and handed me a card. He said, I found this the other day. I must have wrote it some 7 years ago. And he stuck this up here. This is something that's really good, and I'm going to leave it up here for a while. I've got a whole collection of things up here that are my helpers. I got cards. I got this rock that Gail gave me one time. It says, let he who is at without sin cast the first stone. I keep that there to look at. I got a rusty handle off a fork or something that Alan and them found, and that's to remind me, don't forget to eat lunch. And I have over here little trinkets and little things and little sayings, and I still have my Valentine's Day card from Sarah with the characters from Frozen on it. Just let it go. But John wrote this. Wrote this from his heart. What is it going to be like in eternity with God? Frankly, the capacity of our brain cannot handle the wonder and greatness of heaven. We need to never forget what we're doing here. We're not here trying to get into heaven. That's not our job. That's called the bonus plan. We're here to work. We're here to work through the pain, muscle through, and promote the blood spilt by Jesus Christ. Say amen right there. Amen. We get to go to heaven. Yes, John?
I didn't write that.
You didn't?
I copied that several years ago. Where's my drawing?
So you're a plagiarist. Gotcha. Yeah. We'll talk. It doesn't matter how I got here. It's here. We need to never forget who we are. And I'm telling you, with the lesson today, you watch how that little click, that little piece of paper will suddenly tie in. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 12. Israel's only Savior. Who is Israel? Say, we are. That's right. We are from that somehow, some way. Israel's only Savior. Isaiah writing these words. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Listen to this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. And since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you up from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witness to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed I, and not some foreign God among you. You are my witness, declares the Lord, that I am God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, wake us and shake us today. Get us in the right frame of mind for this message. The words that you have given, my simple thoughts formed by you, that we would be able to know what you have, maybe just for a moment, just a glimpse, that as we continue to work and persevere down here, we will know glory, Father. Prick our ears that we may hear this. Let it fill us up and strengthen us and take this message forward, because there are those out there that need to know and need to hear it. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. Let me tell you right now, in the state of West Virginia lies an area of land that brings life. Now you're looking at me for a minute going, what? Now if you're me, and I know most of you want to be, but if you're anything like me, there is an area in West Virginia that brings you life. It invigorates you. It awakens you. It brings you on. Some have referred to it as Mecca. I've heard it called that. I have said it. And I have been there a number of times. And whenever I come home from the West Virginia Mecca, I am not fit to be around, because I am exuberant and alive. Some have called it the modern day Garden of Eden. But the rest of us simply know it as a place known as heaven on earth. In 1901, the West Virginia Pulp and Paper Company was founded in the town of Cass, West Virginia. Now, some of you are already smiling because you know where this is going. You see, it was there to serve, and they built this company town to serve them that cut the spruce and hemlock off the nearby mountain of Bald Knob, Spruce Knob, Whitaker, the Big Mountains. And one time, the sawmill down at Cass was the largest double-banded sawmill in the world. It processed, in its lifetime, are you ready? 1.25 billion feet of lumber. That is life to a man like me. Now, what are you saying, Paul? What's that got to do with this sermon? They had an obstacle. You see, the town was down here, right? And the mountain that they had to get the lumber off of was up here. Bald Knob rises some 4,500 feet above sea level. That's tall. And where they are at Cass, they have to go 3,000 feet up the side of a mountain to get all these big logs that back in the 1900s, the country was blowing up. And the only way that they could get them was to skid them. Guys had to go up and they would cut on these big logs and they would drop them down and they would hook them to stuff, and it would take them forever to get them down the mountain. And they wanted to get them down. So they said, we're going to put a railroad on the mountain. And everybody said, well, that's dumb, because railroads can only operate up to a 2% grade. And for those of you that are not educated, which would be most of you, I'm helping you. That's level. That's 2%. Railroads cannot run over more than 2% grade because of the friction and adhesion of steel against steel. I won't bore you, but those of you in here that have any love for trains get an idea of what I mean. They had to go up 2,000 feet. In order to do that, they would have had to go to Washington, D.C. and back on a grade to get to the top of that mountain. And so they developed switchbacks. But to go get up there. Regular locomotives couldn't do it. They couldn't handle the grades. They had to build it almost flat. At points on this line are 11% grades. That's this. It's crazy. Enter, and you'll hear angels when I say this man's name. Put your ear up like this. Ephraim Shea. Did you hear him? I did. Ephraim Shea came up with the idea to build a locomotive that would handle the mountains. They're called the Shea locomotives. They are huge, powerful, mechanical pieces of art. And they drive from the side. They don't have the regular rods that way. They're geared locomotives. The gearing runs from the front of the train all the way to the back. And they can pull monstrous loads. And Ephraim Shea came up with this in the late 1800s. And in 1901, KS Building the Railroad bought their first Shea locomotive and began to assault the mountain. And that's when they discovered switchbacks. And again, for those of you who are uneducated, I, your leader, am here to teach you. When you approach the grade, you stop and you switch back up the grade. And then you switch back up the grade. And then you switch back up till you can get to your grade. And then you go around to another switchback. And back and forth, and back and forth, and back. And then suddenly, you're at the top. And the boilers aren't so bad that the water stays off the crown sheet, and the grades are great, and suddenly the logs began to rain down from the mountain. Until the 1960s, at which chaos and the mountain had met their end. Now what? West Virginia State bought the railroad and turned it into the, again, you're about to hear angels, listen to me, the Cass Scenic Railroad and Tourist Attraction. Whoa! Let me tell you right now, if you ain't never been there, and I have been there many times, my boys are about to make their first trip to Mecca, and they are going to see, they have operating live coal fire, steam, Shea locomotives. And on the Cass Railroad, they have Cass Shea number 6. What is number 6, Paul? I'll be happy to tell you. Number 6 is the largest operating... Did I slobber? The largest operating Shea in the world. She weighs 162 tons. And when she takes to that rail, nobody can breathe. I've been there so many times, it's not funny. And me and one of my best good friends, a fellow by the name of Steve Giles, who's been here, when we go to Shea, we go together. And you can ride this railroad, you see. And they will take you, it takes 5 hours to make the trip, 2,011 miles, mind you, to the top of that mountain. Because those trains sound like they're going 1,000 miles an hour, and they ain't moving but 15. And you can sit on a rail car right in front of the boiler. You can reach out and put your hand on the boiler if you try. Because I've done it. And you can't hear anything except those muscling madness. And we sit there, we don't talk for 5 hours because that's what men do. They don't have to talk, do they? You know how men communicate? They hitch up their pants. Yep. And there, we just said a whole bunch of stuff, didn't we? And we sit there in front of them things and we marvel at what took place. In order to get to the top of that mountain, that obstacle, to reach a goal, to provide, to build houses, and I will guarantee you in this state, our houses built from the lumber off a bald knob. They had to overcome obstacles. And they had to have faith, and they had to believe, and they had to have the means to do it. And Cass Railroad today stands as a testament to that. In James, the first chapter of James in the 12th verse. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Do you understand what James just wrote right there? He wrote, obstacles. Say obstacles. Now we're going to try this again. Say obstacles.
Obstacles.
There you go. Is anybody in this room faced with any obstacles in their life? Put your hands up. You don't have any? You got them all. There you go, Toddy. That's right. Everybody's got an obstacle. It could be the fact that you've got a body ailment that won't allow you to do things. It could be something else is wrong. It could be the fact that you're stuck at work trying to figure something out. It could be 100,000 things. My wife's greatest obstacle that she will ever face in her life was her marriage to me. And the second part of that obstacle is how to keep him from bringing tractors home. She's not going to win that war. I promise. But we face it. We face it being Christians today in the year 2017. We still face persecution. And do you know what? It's getting worse. Do you know what the most hated group in America is today?
Christians.
Yes. And they don't go by skin color. Oh, you're a Christian? Well, you're automatically a hypocrite. You're automatically a hypocrite. They don't go by anything else except as if to say, you're a hypocrite because you're a Christian. Because Christians today are old and archaic. And our greatest obstacle today is being Christian. Because nobody wants to hear. I have guys at work that will talk to me. They will say things like, Paul, you know, hey, we were out drinking last night. Does that bother you? No, because I wasn't doing it. Well, you're a Christian. Isn't that something bad? Not to me. What do you mean? I said, you got to get drunk? Yeah. Well, then there's your problem. They said, well, you know, Paul, you're so high and mighty. What's your big deal? You know, the Bible doesn't say anything that you can't drink. You're right. What did Paul tell Timothy? Drink a little wine. Your stomach hurts. Have a little glass. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible says a man given to drunkenness is a sinner. Amen. Guess what Paul can never do? Ever, ever, never, ever again. I will never touch another drop of alcohol. Not because I believe it's going to take you to hell, because I believe it will destroy Paul Leatherman. I can't touch it. I'll never, and I don't want to. You know, as long as they keep making iced tea, the world's good. If there's ever a tea shortage, we have a problem. I have to switch over to drinking chocolate. I do love root beer. We are persecuted daily, and it becomes our obstacle. It becomes one of the hardest things in the world to say is, I'm a Christian sometimes. Me, I don't have any problem with it, because I'm big, dumb, and stupid. And I'm happy about it. I'm a big, dumb, stupid hillbilly. Hey, I'm a Christian. You got something to say about it? And most people will go, no, not while you can hear me anyway. But it's more than just that. It's we get caught up facing the obstacles in life and we start to forget what we're laid out for. It couldn't have been more perfect that John gave me this card this morning. We are built to serve God. Say amen. We are built at His pleasure. He is our Creator. We are His creation. He created us to love Him. Amen. And He built us for another reason. When He brought Jesus Christ down, Isaiah says it. When He brought Jesus Christ down to save us because the law couldn't and we weren't going to. I told you about that last week. He gave us the ultimate gift. Now, here's a series of questions. In order to become a Christian, saved Christian, in order to have salvation, you must cover your eyes with both hands and turn around in a circle three times and clap your hands together to become a Christian. Right? Say amen. I'll have to mark that one off. I thought that was part of the rule. Wait a minute. In order to become a Christian, you have to walk into church every Sunday on your hands and knees with a sackcloth and ashes on your head. Say amen. In order to become a Christian, you have to stand out on the street corner with a big sandwich board on the front of you that says, I have sinned against God and man, and I have to do this for the next 50 days before the church will invite me in. Say amen. To become a Christian, you simply have to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, that He was on earth, God's Son, died, and rose again. Say amen.
Amen.
So it's pretty simple, ain't it? With all the obstacles that we have, the simplest thing we can do once a day or when we need to is to turn back to Him in prayer and say, I can't do this. And Jesus Christ will be there. Isaiah the writer, he says these words. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Man, I wish I had an echo button on here. Greg, we need to work on that. Get me a little thing I can flip. Fear not. Man, I lost my place. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You. That's what He says. Does that work? No, that hurt my ears. But fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. That's what the Lord said. I called you out. He said, Faye Matthias. Well, you probably weren't Matthias back then, but you were still Faye, weren't you? That's right. He said, Mark Keener. He said, Anna Lee, Linda, Wally, Gail, Diane, Alan, any one of you. He said, I am here. Come believe in me. And you did. Obstacles are a funny thing. Betty had a good secretarial job at a Dallas bank when she ran across a problem that interested her. You see, she wanted to figure out a better way to fix the mistakes she made on her electric typewriter. Now, she had some art experience, and she had worked in oils, and when she made a mistake, you just take your oil paint and paint over them, right? Maybe that would work for her, so she concocted a fluid paint to use. And before long, all the secretaries in her building were using what she called mistake out. And she tried to sell the idea repeatedly and was turned down over and over and over again, constantly being told no. And so finally, her kitchen became the manufacturing facility, and she started selling it on her own. And when Betty sold her enterprise, it was earning $3.5 million a year on sales of $38 million. And the buyer was the Gillette Company, and the sale price was $47.5 million. And now when you make a mistake, what do you reach for?
Whiteout!
Betty Nesmith made Whiteout. And here's a little side note. Her son was one of the monkeys on the TV program. But she got rejected so many times. She finally said, I don't know what else to do. I'll just start here. We can get rejected 1,000 times. The great preacher Mueller had 5 men that he prayed for constantly all through his life. It took 25 years for the last one to receive Christ, but they all did. And the last one received Christ after his death. We're talking about perseverance to go around the obstacles. That's what they faced on Bald Knob down there at Cass, West Virginia. We have the greatest hope. We have Jesus Christ. We have obstacles. We will not quit facing them. One of my greatest obstacles is being able to bend my elbows at the right angle. You all may not have realized that, but I have a terrible time bending my elbows at a proper angle. And it has resulted in a problem that I don't know how to deal with. And I struggle with it. And you're all looking at me like, what? Yeah, I can't figure out how to bend my elbows the right way to get back from the table so I don't have this anymore. But we fight with this. And we face obstacles. And our only hope is the perseverance that we get from the strength of Jesus Christ. Again, I go to one of my greatest favorite men in history. Henry Ford wanted to build a new kind of engine. And he laid out his plans. He went to his team of engineers. By now, Henry Ford was the biggest auto manufacturer in the world. And he was eager to get this new idea into production. And so he had men draw up the plans and he presented it to his engineers and they studied the drawings one by one and they came to the same conclusion that their visionary boss did not have a clue about fundamental engineering. And so the story says he told them gently. I doubt Henry Ford said it like that. He said his dream was possible. He said, you will produce it anyways. They said it's impossible. Ford said, well, you just go ahead. You're going to stay on the job till you succeed. I don't care how much time is required. And so he locked them up for 6 months. They weren't allowed to do anything else. Go to work, come home from work. Go to work, come home from work. They weren't allowed to see the outside world when they were at work. 6 months. He said, I know you can do it. It's a great obstacle, but you can persevere because it is a worthy plan. And finally, at the end of the year, he checked and they said they were almost there. And he told them to keep going. And they did. And they finally built his revolutionary new engine, the V8. Most of you have them sitting in your car out there. Said it couldn't be done. How many people go out to the parking lot when we leave church today, stick the key in the ignition, turn the key, and the engine starts? Well, hopefully most of you. Unless you're in a Chevrolet and then I can't help you. I'm just kidding. You don't think about what took in 1931 to make the V8 engine. There are obstacles placed in there. And is it worth it? Sometimes you have to find yourself going, sometimes I just don't know. I've been in this pulpit now for 10 years, and I got asked at a recent pastor's meeting, Paul, is it worth it? Yeah. You ever get tired? Yes. You ever get frustrated? Yes. What do? Keep going. Why do you keep going? Well, because when I fell and presented myself to the Lord, I said, if you do this, I'll do this. That's called a contract. That's one that can never be broken. It's got a great retirement plan from what I hear and read. Yes, we keep going because it's worth it. And when they finally got to the top of that mountain, Bald Knob, for those of you who may or may not know, is the third highest point in West Virginia and the fourth highest point on the eastern seaboard. They stood up on top of that mountain and they saw a view that had never been seen by eyes until that time. Miles. I think they call it a hemophobial view. I think I've got the word right. I have to look it up. I might be butchering that word. They call it a hemispherical or hemophobial view. Do you know why? Because from the top of Bald Knob on a sunshiny day, you can see the earth curve. That's how far away you can look. It is magnificent. And I have been up there already after riding for 2.5-3 hours in front of a steaming, smoking locomotive, which, by the way, I have been in the cab. You don't think I wasn't something to be around that weekend. My head was so big it wouldn't fit through the door back there. You stand up there and you start to understand that an obstacle is only there until you defeat it. Can you say amen on that? Amen. It's only there until it's gone. Don't matter how many times you have to switch back to get up that mountain, over that obstacle, the view from the top is the greatest. And I have to admit something here today. The sermon started out from a CD I was listening to this week about trying to get over things. Dave Ramsey told the story about making his bicycle, his one-speed, one-gear bicycle, go up the biggest hill in all of Tennessee. And his friends thought he was funny. And so how did Dave get up it? He switched back. He went back and forth, up a little bit, back and forth, up a little bit, back and forth, up a little bit, back and forth. Say back and forth, up a little bit. Up a little bit.
Back and forth.
Up a little bit.
Back and forth.
And then he got to the top. How'd he get down? Real quick. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here to tell you that we will ever have an easy way of it. Ever, never, ever, never. No one who falls for Christ will ever have an easy path. You're going to look at your friends and your neighbors and you're going to say, man, sorry, I don't have that for you. Not today. All I can tell you is that the obstacles will come. You will be strengthened from your testing. And at the other end of it, you will start to glimpse heaven until that day when we cross over. James chapter 1, verse 12, one more time. As you take your switchback this week, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. You want me to put that in terms for you? Blessed is the man who faces obstacles. Because when he has stood the test, when he has defeated the obstacle, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, my firm belief is that one day when we leave this earth, and we're leaving, we're going to heaven. The work that we have done here will be duly noted. And we will see the glory of God and the righteousness yet to be promised. What a wonderful thing to work toward, only topped by that person that you can show Christ to. Amen. Don't be afraid this week. If it's a big old tall mountain, just start doing your switchbacks. How do you do them? Back and forth?
Back and forth.
I'm going to get a big sign up here. And when I flash the big sign up, that's going to be your cue, like an audience at a television show. Back and forth?
Back and forth.
Back and forth?
Back and forth.
Back and forth?
Back and forth.
And now you're at the top. Amen for the switchbacks. Say amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We know you. We also know who we are. We know that we fall short of your glory because we complain and whine and tatter about. And you love us anyway. You don't let go. Why? Because you know that every time we stand up to the test and we come out the other end of it, we will be stronger, we will be more ready to lead, we will be ready for the next obstacle which is coming. Just show us how to do the switchback. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the glory that is Jesus Christ, whom we place our hope in, who we give everything to, who gives us grace, who gives us mercy, who teaches us to give grace and mercy to those around us. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you, Father, that we will be lifted up on that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. As we close out, I believe we're singing a song that absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, ties into this sermon. Isn't that magical?
Yes.
Say amen.